This week I did the, I don't know if I would say smart thing or stupid thing. I Googled, what is the worst? What is the worst? And as you can imagine, opinions abounded, but there were a lot of overlaps. And a lot of the overlaps had to deal with addictions to different things, loneliness and isolation, doing a lot of sitting without moving around, abusive relationships. But the one thing that I was really surprised, because I actually was looking for this and was kind of hoping I would find that gold nugget, but it wasn't there, was what is the worst? Bad influences. Bad influences. I didn't see that anywhere. And yet when you think about it, bad influences are that which can absolutely ruin your life. The people who direct your beliefs, the people who incite your behavior, the people who guide not only this present life, but ultimately your eternal life, if you follow the wrong one or the wrong thing, you're in heaps of trouble. Not just in the present, but ultimately in the future. And the worst is following a bad influencer, because a bad influencer or a false teacher can not only afflict your life in the present, but it can lead you to an afflicted eternity in hell. And as Peter continues his discourse on false teachers, he moves beyond their characteristics, he moves beyond their behavior and their attitudes, to now evaluate the actual teaching that they're giving, as well as their spiritual condition with which they're teaching. And as we come to 2 Peter chapter 2, in the ending of those verses, he uses several Jewish idioms and proverbs to describe both the teaching and the condition of these teachers. And if I would sum it up, it would be summed up as, it's the worst. It's the worst. And that's the big idea this morning. It's that false teachers are seriously bad. I mean, seriously. I don't know if young people still use that term seriously, but when I was kind of young, you would say seriously multiple times just to say how serious something was. It wasn't as though serious was a serious enough a word. It had to be seriously serious. Follow along with what I'm saying? They're the worst. They're absolutely the worst. Let me warn you that the most spiritually dangerous place to live today is in the United States of America and or a Western country. That may shock you, but I believe it's absolutely true. Because the reason is really, really simple. False teachers and their teachings are flourishing today. They're gaining widespread audiences by teaching another gospel, a different gospel, a gospel of self, a gospel of sex, a gospel of greed, a gospel of flesh. You just pick one of those, and you'll find a church somewhere that satisfies both the facts of Jesus' life, but then they'll intertwine it with the desires of your flesh so that you can have the most of both worlds. And having the most of both worlds, you'll be led straight to hell. Churches across the country today, churches across our county today, will intertwine the heresies of fleshliness with Christ, and as a result, will lead themselves and their congregation to hell. And Peter says, that's the worst. That's the worst. Because they look like the real thing, they know all about the real thing, but they deceive with the false gospel of the flesh. So listen as I read from 2 Peter. Follow along in your Bibles in 2 Peter chapter 2. I want you to hear how Peter describes both the spiritual condition of these false teachers as well as the false teachings of these teachers. So if you're able, I would ask that you would stand out of respect for the reading of God's word. We are in 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'll begin in verse 17 and read through the end of the chapter. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter wrote this. These, he's talking about false teachers, are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved, for they're speaking loud boasts of folly. They entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. This is a scary verse, church. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Our great and heavenly Father, thank you for the warnings that you give us in your word. Thank you that you make it very clear and evident what is true and what is false. Thank you that you've given us your word to discern truth, to know truth, to have truth, to be able to see the false doctrines and the false practices that are prevalent in our culture and in our society and in the midst of many churches today. Father, help us to avoid these pitfalls. Help us to be a church that is godly, that is moral, that is pleasing to you. Not for our good, not for our pleasure, but for yours. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So Peter writes 2 Peter because he wants to urge Christians to biblical godliness. There's a sweeping movement of prominent voices within culture and within the church in the first century that were preaching and teaching heresy, both in doctrine and in practice. In chapter 1, Peter unpacks biblical godliness. And he urges Christians to know, do, and be godliness because God has empowered them through his gracious righteousness in Christ Jesus, revelation of the Word, and shared nature in the Spirit of God. In chapter 2, he contrasts that and unpacks ungodliness. And he urges Christians to know the behaviors and the beliefs and the motives of false teachers. We looked at verses 1 through 3 where we saw five key characteristics of false teachers. They use secrecy. They deconstruct God's creative and scriptural orders. They promote heresy. They indulge in sensuality. And they, in greed, exploit people. Then in verses 4 through 10, he used three examples to demonstrate that God knows how to judge the ungodly while simultaneously rescuing the godly. Did I say that right? That came out wrong. God knows how to judge the ungodly while rescuing the godly. We don't have to be afraid of God's judgment if by faith we are pursuing him in godliness. In verses 10 through 16, we saw last week the depth of their depravity, which was rooted in that free grace ideology, and that led them to arrogantly delight and take pleasure in blaspheming against the glorious ones, in engaging in immoral sexuality, and in greed. Peter continues this condemnation now by evaluating their teachings and their spiritual condition. And he uses several Jewish sayings to demonstrate false teachers are disgusting. They are seriously bad. And in verse 17, he opens with a Jewish idiom that really sums it all up. They're absolutely worthless, they're absolutely unreliable, and their teaching guarantees severe punishment. Church, we must reject the despicable teachings of false teachers. The despicable teachings. Despicable is a term that means worthless and unreliable. What good is a spring that has no water? What good is a spring that has no water, church? None. What good is a storm that doesn't bring rain? None. They are of absolutely no good. They are of no worth. They are unreliable. In fact, you might say they are worse than worthless because they have a sign of something, but they don't deliver. They can't deliver. Likewise, it is with the false teachers. As he opens in verse 17, he says, they're just like that. They're worthless. They have no substance. Oh, they have all of the signs and the perceptions of usefulness. But once you get there, they can never satisfy. We might have used the idiom, they talk a big game, but they never actually play. The Jewish proverb here comes from Proverbs 25, verse 14. And in that proverb, it goes like this: like clouds and wind without rain is a man's boast of a gift he cannot give. Like clouds and wind of a rain is a man's boast of a gift he cannot give. The gift here, we'll get there in a minute or a few minutes, the gift here that he's trying to give or that he's pointing to is freedom in verse 19. Okay? They can't give that. So there's a direct correlation here. Furthermore, the analogy, we actually talked about it several weeks ago in Sunday school when we were talking about the book of Hosea. Hosea calls the leaders of Israel at that time morning clouds and dew that pass away. In other words, they don't produce sustaining rains. They can't actually fill you up and give you something good. And the first century audience of Peter would have readily understood exactly what he's talking about. Their teachings have no substance and no merit. They are of no godly benefit to the Christian. They are of no godly benefit to the Christian, and they are of no goodly benefit to society in general. That's how despicable they are. Now, in contrast, the water that Jesus offers in John 4, he calls it living water. In John chapter 7, he says that as Jesus fulfilled Scripture so that whoever believes in him, out of his heart might flow rivers of living water. In Ephesians 5, Jesus washes his church with the water of the Word. And in Hebrews 10, Jesus' water cleanses our conscience and our bodies. It's useful. It's productive. It's sustaining. The false teachers, well, their water doesn't even exist. Their substance doesn't even exist. So Peter says they will endure severe punishment. And Peter describes here in verse 17 the place which we would call hell. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. He says, listen, it's not only going to be a place of darkness, it's utter darkness. It's outside of every grace of God. It's completely separated and alone. It's going to be gloomy. It's terrifying. It's hopeless. It's severe. Remember this, church, God knows how to judge the ungodly. And hell will not be a place of partying or revelry or pleasure. It's not going to be a place where people get to go and indulge in all of their sinful pleasures outside the sovereign view or the sovereign reign or the consciousness of God and or man. That will not occur in hell. Hell is a place where the Bible says a place of torment, of weeping, of pain that is so intense you grind your teeth. It's a place of immense and yet unconsuming heat. It's a place of darkness, the darkest place of all. It's a bottomless pit of isolation. And no person who rightly understands what the Bible says of hell would choose it. In fact, that's why Jesus spoke of hell well more often than he does of heaven. Because Jesus knew the terrors that eternal condemnation had for mankind. Peter says these teachers are their teachings are so despicable that God has reserved, if I could use maybe one of our terminologies, a hottest place in hell for them. And it's because they arrogantly proclaim their folly to seduce naive people. Look at what he says here in verse number 18. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. And verse 18 now tells us that they arrogantly and foolishly boast of their lifestyle and of their teaching. And I think that this boasting here has to do with that their sexual conquests and achievements. Boasting about immorality is foolish. It's a sure sign of judgment to come. And a person who boasts of their sexual engagement and of their sexual conquest is a false teacher. Don't make any mistake about that. Do not look up to a person like that. Furthermore, their boasting is a means to lure you into their own wickedness. Peter says here that they entice by sensual passions of the flesh. That word entice there is that same word that we saw last week, that's a fishing term, and it talks about a lure. And every lure in fishing has what? A hook. Likewise it is with false teachers. Oh, they'll appeal to your flesh in order that they can hook you. They can reel you in. They can consume you. And in turn, they can boast again. I mentioned last week, anyone who tempts you or lures you with sex and or free sex has no problem having sex with somebody other than you. Their view of sex is despicable. But false teachers don't come in and go after the pastor, do they? False teachers don't come in and go after the person who's in the Word every day, praying every day, who's stable in their faith. Peter says here, no, they try to seduce the young, the newly converted, or the apathetic. They seduce those who are easily seduced. Often these are people who are immature in the faith. They're spiritual infants. Peter describes them as having barely escaped pagan culture. In other words, they've just made it inside the church community. And then they're seduced by these false teachers. How do they do that? Well, verse 19 tells us how. They make promises they cannot keep. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. Here's that gift that Proverbs 25:14 is talking about that they can't deliver. They promise freedom, but they can't deliver freedom because they themselves, he says, he doubles down on the they themselves are enslaved. You see, they believe that freedom is living outside of law, outside of orders that men and nature and God have created. They detach the spiritual life from the physical life and say, whatever you do in the physical life, you may, because it has nothing to do with your spiritual life. Therefore, whatever desires of the flesh you give yourself into, you don't have to endure any spiritual guilt. Liar! They're lying. They're absolutely lying. The Bible tells us that they are slaves to sin. Where does the Bible tell us that? Right here in Peter. They are slaved. They themselves are slaves to that. Can a slave ever promise another slave freedom? No, they can't. Now, Peter is getting his teaching here from Jesus. And actually, we have this teaching too. It's in John chapter 8. You probably know the passage well. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But do you know that within the context of that, the Jews who are described as believing Jews, and that belief is not in redemptive belief, simply messianic belief, but that belief, they thought Jesus was talking about something physical. They thought he was talking about being a slave to Rome. Well, Jesus clarifies in the following verses, and he says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, Jesus sets you free, you will be free indeed. In other words, it's stamped, it's approved, it cannot be changed. And so Jesus' point is that he came to offer spiritual freedom from the slavery that we have to sin. Many of that is physical. You see, church, only Jesus offers true freedom. And Scripture tells us that Christ offers us true freedom from the law and to serve others. Freedom from sin and to do righteousness. Freedom to serve God. Freedom in the Spirit of God. Freedom for sex in marriage. And the point is that only Jesus Christ can free a person from the slavery to sin, which in time will cause their death and removal from any opportunity of receiving God's grace. And for Peter, those who use sin as a means to freedom are demonstrating their slavery to sin. Listen, church. Youth, listen very carefully to this. You will never find and experience freedom through sin. Freedom cannot come through sin. It never has. It never will. It's a lie. It's an absolute lie. Literally, it's the oldest trick in the book. Read Genesis 3. Because that's what Satan tempted Adam and Eve with. Sin will never offer you freedom. It will always give you bondage. Therefore, the Bible says here, 2 Peter, verse 19, whatever overcomes a person, to that he's enslaved. In other words, you will be enslaved to whatever you cannot say no to. What are you unwilling to say no to in your life today? You're a slave to that. Whatever you are unwilling to say, no, I will not do that, I will obey God. You're a slave to that. You see, these false teachers could not say no to their own corrupt flesh, to their own corrupting of God's graces, whether that be sex or authority or greed or relationships. Their inability to remain within God's orderly graces within creation and the world demonstrated that they were not free. Rather, they were imprisoned by their sin. In church, any person who stands before you, myself included, and tries to convince you that corrupting God's will, God's word, or God's way is the means to freedom in this life, they are a false teacher, and you need to run. You need to get away. You need to remove that influence from your life. Jesus alone sets you free. Jesus redeeming your soul through his divine substitutionary death and glorious resurrection, and then renewing your mind through his word. As a result, we become free sons and daughters. We're no longer a slave to sin, but to righteousness we find. We get to be right before God. Do you know that as a Christian, you get to do right? No, that's a privilege. You get to do right. So reject the boastful words of culture and false teachers that lure you into slavery. Reject today's sexual freedom. That's slavery. Reject today's my body, my choice. That's slavery to your body. And that's not my opinion. That comes right from the Word of God. Reject the teachings that are saturating our Western culture and our Western churches, and rather trust the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that renews your mind. It's the Word of God that transforms your mind. It's the Word of God that leads you to live a life that pleases Christ, a life that is most satisfying, that is most free, not a life that lives for your pleasure, but a life in which you can live for God's pleasure, to fulfill your ultimate created destiny. Church, we must reject false teachers and their teachings. They're despicable. And it's because their spiritual condition is deplorable. And in verses 20 through 22, Peter goes on and he says, we must avoid the deplorable spiritual condition of false teachers. Deplorable means it's shockingly bad. And it's so shockingly bad, it's worthy of condemnation. Look at what he says here in verse number 20. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse than the first. Make no mistake, false teachers know Jesus. They know about Jesus. They know the facts of Jesus. They can tell you all about his death, burial, and resurrection. They can tell you about his miracles. They can tell you that he is the Son of God. They can tell you about propitiation and justification. They know all the right facts about Jesus, who is God in flesh, who saves sinners as the Christ. However, over time, those facts don't meet the reality of their life. Those facts grow no spiritual fruit. They have no holiness under Christ, no faith works, no Christian charity, because they're entangled in the world's defilements. Entangled is another one of those fishing words, and Peter, obviously being a fisher, likes to use fishing terms. This is not of a lure, but rather this is a net. right? You use a lure for fishing, but you can also use a net for fishing. And he talks about how they once again are entangled in the net. They're completely surrounded by that net. And the idea is that they know everything to be free, but they swim right back into the net. And in return, the defilements of the world overcome them. Again, Peter gets this teaching directly from Jesus that you and I have. Jesus talked about this specifically in the parable of the soil and the seed. And one of those seeds in that parable, he says, grew among the thorns. And that seed took root and it planted. But over time, the thorns choked out, or the weeds choked out that seed or that plant unto death. And that weed or that thorn represents sin overcoming. Now, it doesn't mean that they lost their salvation. It means they were never saved. Please listen carefully here. Salvation is more than knowing facts about who Jesus is. Salvation is more than even professing that you know those facts. The Bible says in the book of James, demons believe the gospel. Demons declare that God is one. But he uses that as an example to say, faith without works is what, church? Dead. They're unredeemed. See, these false teachers had no spiritual fruit, no faith works, no divine holiness, no brotherly love, no compelling obedience. Certainly those things don't save a person. Faith alone in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, saves. Yet, saved people always produce spiritual fruit. Saved people always produce faith works. Saved people always produce divine holiness, always produce brotherly love, always produce godly obedience. Saved people act like God, not the world. Let me say that again. Saved people act like God. 1 Peter chapter 1, read it. Because God has empowered them to live godly. 2 Peter chapter 1, read it. And those who say they are godly but do not act, talk, work, or behave like God, rather act like the world, talk like the world, live like the world, work like the world, be like the world, the Bible says, if that is their norm, they're not saved. Regardless of the knowledge they possess. You see, the New Testament speaks of salvation in the past, in the present, and in the future. That means I have believed. There's a moment in my life, or there's a process in my life where I came to recognize who Jesus is, and I believed. I have believed in the past. But it's also that I'm believing. And today I believe that Jesus is the Christ who died on the cross for my sin and rose again gloriously so I might be justified before God. And I believe. But I also am believing. Because tomorrow and the next day and the next day, my hope is not in me or in my past. My hope is in Christ. And so I am believing. Because salvation is not about knowledge, though knowledge is required. Salvation is about trust and faith and conviction. Church, this woke world is selling you a bunch of lies. If it waddles like a duck, quacks like a duck, feeds like a duck, swims like a duck, flies like a duck, has the DNA of a duck, guess what? It's a duck. And it doesn't matter who it hangs out with. It's a duck. Influencers and false preachers and false teachers who live like the world, talk like the world, dress like the world, work like the world, compile worldly things as the world compiles, engage in worldly activities as the world engages, engage in worldly entertainments as the world engages. They are of this world. And they're not redeemed. Even if they said a prayer. Even if they attend church, even if they've been baptized by immersion, even if they're in church leadership, even if they have 10,000 followers or 100,000 followers or 1 million followers. And there are churches across our county, our state, and our country that are being led by false teachers who know a lot of facts about the Bible, but are entangled in this world's sin. And that demonstrates that their spiritual condition is one of condemned. So Peter says, it would have been better if they would have never known the truth. It would have been better if they would have never known what was correct, what was right. You see, the state of having gospel knowledge and godly knowledge is that if you reject it, it's the worst. It's the worst. Why? Because it's far more difficult for somebody to be redeemed after rejecting the gospel with full knowledge of God's ways, with full knowledge of God's redemptive plan, than it is for the person who is struggling with it, or the first person who hears of this first. Knowledge brings responsibility. Knowledge brings responsibility. That is the case with the gospel as well. And likely this is why verse 17 is so harsh. Why he says, utter darkness and gloom is reserved for them. You see, these verses seem to indicate that there are varying levels of God's wrath in hell. Don't get me wrong. Hell is hell. And nothing on this earth will compare to hell. Even the tamest version of hell is unimaginable. Yet for those who know the truth and refuse the truth and reject the truth, their punishment will be more severe. Again, Peter isn't coming up with this on his own. Peter is likening this to Jesus' own teaching. And in Luke chapter 12, Jesus used another parable to tell them about this. And he talks about the parable of readiness there. And he talks about a servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or do the master's will. And he says, he will receive a severe beating. Yet, the one who did not know the master's will, so he could not follow the master's will. When the master returns, he will still receive a beating, Jesus says, but it will be a light beating. You see, Peter says that if you have gospel knowledge, if you have gospel truth, if you have godly if you have knowledge of godliness, your eternity that is at stake is at stake is going to be significantly different. And so that means, church, if you are here sitting week after week after week, hearing us speak of godliness, hearing us speak of the gospel, hearing us speak of transforming your mind, and you say, yeah, I'm at church, yeah, I'm here and I'm worshiping God, but I don't really need that outside of that 1 hour and 15 minutes that we're here today. You are in not just grave danger, you are in the gravest of dangers. Consider your salvation carefully, because your punishment will be more severe. Peter says they've turned their back on the holy commandment. So what holy commandment did they turn their back on? Well, because they rejected the gospel, they also rejected that great holy commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, can you read chapter 2? And as you read it, is there any indication in chapter 2 that false teachers have a love for God? Is there any indication in chapter 2 that these false teachers have a love for others? You know what they demonstrate? They demonstrate they love themselves. And false teachers love themselves. Church, this is another raging lie in churches and within Christian counseling that is sweeping our country. Preachers are leading people to hell with the message of love yourself. In fact, this is so prevalent and so severe, I want to challenge every single one of you to get in your Bible, and I want you to find where God says to love yourself. I'll give you a little hint. I want you to do it, but I'll give you a little hint. You won't find it. What you will find is that the Bible says to deny yourself. The Bible says to submit yourself. The Bible says to keep watch over yourself. The Bible says to purify yourself. The Bible says to put off your old self. The Bible says to control yourself. And not once, not twice, but many, many, many times over again. Furthermore, the Bible strictly prohibits selfish ambitions of the heart, selfish indulgences of the flesh, self-promotion and boasting, self-worship, self-religion, self-seeking, and self-greed. Now, I realize at this moment I'm not going to be selling many self-help books. But I'm only selling this one this morning. Right? You know what Paul told Timothy, right, when he writes to him in 2 Timothy? He says, know this, that in the latter days, or in the last days, Paul was living in the latter days, he says. Likewise, you and I are living in the latter days. But he says, in the latter days, there's a time coming when men will be lovers of self. So if someone says, love yourself, if you're sitting and listening to a podcast or listening to social media and they're entwining the gospel with this message of love, self-love, run! Shut it off! Get away! False teachers reject the holy command to love God and to love others, and they replace it with the command to love yourself, because you really can't love other people if you don't love yourself. That's hogwash. And this message will always be revealed, not necessarily in their words, but in their actions over time. In conclusion, Peter wraps this all up by using another common Jewish idiom and proverb. And the first century church would have understood well what he's talking about, just like they would have understood the multiple layers of meaning that he has. And so he says this, he says, the proverb is true. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after being washed, returns to wallow in the mire. And the point of this is to demonstrate dogs act like dogs, and pigs act like, and false teachers will act like false teachers. Listen, I've got dogs. I've got lots of dogs. In fact, I've got two dogs right now. I've got an adoption deal. If you want a short term dog, I've got a deal for you on a 17-year-old mutt. If you want a little longer, maybe you got some kids, maybe a little longer aspirations. Maybe you've got a farm or you got something. Oh, I've got a little longer deal for you. I can hook you up, okay? Regardless of whether I like the dogs or don't like the dogs, I will tell you every dog I've ever owned eats his own puke. That's what dogs do, right? I've been a farm kid. Grew up with cousins on the farm. Man, grew up going to the fair. Those kids would spend hours cleaning their pigs, scrubbing them up, putting perfume on them, powder on them. The minute they turn their back, you know what they're doing? They're wallowing in their own poop. Why? That's what pigs do. That's what pigs do. False teachers. This is what false teachers do. And he wants us to understand that you will know false teachers by their actions. Look at their message, compare it to this. Look at their life, compare it to this. Oh, certainly for a time they might clean themselves up like the pig. But before you know it, they're going to be wallowing in the mire. They're going to be returning to the deplorable defilements of the world. By the way, Peter, who's Peter writing to? He's writing to a Jewish audience mainly, right? These Jews of 1 Peter, he's now writing this 2 Peter through the diaspora. How much do Jews like dogs and pigs? Yeah, they don't, do they? In fact, dogs and pigs are a euphemism for the unredeemed within Jewish writing. So there's multiple levels here, because you know what he's also saying? He's also saying they're not redeemed. He's also saying these false teachers show themselves to be so deplorable in their character that they are unredeemed in their spiritual condition. And that spiritual condition is the worst. You know what Jesus says about them, right? He says it would be better for them to hang a millstone on their neck and cast themselves into the sea than to lead astray his innocent ones. Now, he's not talking about committing suicide. He's saying, don't be a false teacher, because they're going to face greater punishment for deceiving people. And what that means is that we must not be deceived. We have to be on guard with the teaching we consume. We live in a day and age when anything and everything is readily available. Darla and I were talking about this the other day, and it just seems like if you want a niche, if you want a niche of a niche, man, you can find it on social media. And you can listen to it, and you can consume it, and you can completely give yourself into it. We have to be careful of that. We have to be careful of that. We have to make sure that this is first and foremost. We must use great caution when allowing unvetted influencers to direct our lives. We must search the scriptures to test the messages and the behaviors of their teaching. We must fully embrace and practice God's gracious provisions within the area of authority and sexuality, in our stuff, in our money, in our doctrines, in our life. We must order our lives according to this. Not culture, not influences, not the workplace, because this is the key to godly living. And so we hold fast. We hold fast to this, and we refuse to accept anything that contradicts it. We avoid all teaching that undermines it, because today, there are false teachers all over our county, all over our state, all over our country, all over our world, who are seeking to exploit people. And they are seriously bad. Would you stand with me as I pray?